Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word of God? The book of Esther, chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And then we got chapter 7 and verse number 10. Chapter 5 and verse number 9. Haman, we're talking about Haman. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. You know, if they stop right there, you can say he's doing good. He was joyful. But isn't it amazing how that our demeanor, our temperament can change so fast? He went away full of joy because he had just been included in some plans. But look at verse number 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, his joy was gone. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he come home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. He's going to tell them about all this good things that's been taking place, promotions, being exalted. Amen. He told them of the glory of his riches, of the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, see how fooled we can be. He thinks, I'm going to have the experience of my life. I mean, look at me. I'm invited to Esther's banquet. Isn't it amazing how we can misinterpret something? I mean, look at Jesus' tomb. They misinterpreted that. They saw him as dead, and they wept. But they were misread. You can misread things that are of God. The ditch that you end up in, you can misread that as a plague from the devil, and it might be a jumping place for God. Hello, don't misread things. Don't deduct things in the wrong way. The man, the Elisha, and his servant come up at Dothan, and the servant, he's misreading. Hello, and Elisha said, "Don't, no sweat. Open his eyes, God, that he can see." Mary and Martha misread Lazarus. Am I talking to anybody? He's dead. He's dead. We'll have him no more. But Jesus came 4 days later and he wasn't dead. He caught him up. Your problem, if you're not careful, the enemy and your human nature will cause you to misread your problem. That tiny problem with the hand of the devil on it becomes a gigantic problem. Hello, church. So don't misread it. Look at the problem or the crises or the situation and always had an addendum to it. But God. But God. Oh, y'all don't. Okay, all right, let's get back with the feet on the ground. Moreover, yea, Esther, verse 12, the queen did let no man come in. He thinks he's in for a setup. He's really in for a setup. Unto the banquet that she had prepared for, but myself and Tamar am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said, no, this is too good. This is just too good. Has anybody? Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, listen, we got a solution. You're the big man now. You can control things. You can call things. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He don't know, does he? I mean, he does not know. He does. All right, chapter 7 and verse number 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, then was the king's wrath pacified. Okay, we got one scripture in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. The word of God bears out, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, the clause that I want to put in your mind is this next clause. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A bad attitude. Listen, let's interpret verse 15. Are y'all with me? Let's interpret it. A bad attitude does not only affect you, it affects those around you. Now let's read it again now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It will do that. And thereby many be defiled. Your old rotten attitude does not ever want to abide alone. It wants you to share it with others. And there are too many people too quick to share. Things happen. We have a shield of faith. Am I right? Am I talking to anybody? We have a shield of faith, but if we're not careful, that shield of faith, not in the right place, will be vulnerable, and an arrow will come in. Hello, church. An arrow will strike us in our heart where we are vulnerable. Now, that shield of faith is geared to keep those arrows from coming in. But the enemy is always looking for entrance. And those arrows come in and wound us. He said, she said, they said, did you hear? You can say it don't bother you, but it does. It's a strong person that can sweep it aside. And therefore, that root of bitterness, it comes up in you, and it takes a man of God or a woman of God to shake it off. Instead of nursing it, to shake it off. To say, I'm not going to be brought in bondage by what. So the main thing is keep that shield of faith in its proper place. Face the devil. Don't run from him. Okay. And there be many. Let me read it again. And there be many. Anyway, whatever. Haman, the consequence of obsession. The consequence, the result of obsession. And I don't want to try to, I don't want you to think I'm trying to talk down to you, so please don't get that in your mind. But do you have a concept of what obsession is? Being preoccupied. Consumed, eat up with something. I mean, there are people that are obsessed with the ball game, the politicians, so forth and so on. The only thing that I should be obsessed with is God. I should be eat up. I should have God running out of my tongue, running in my ears. I should be a God man. Hello? He said, talk about him when you sit down. Write his notices on your doorpost of your home. Did he say it? When you're going in and coming out, you know what's going to happen when people see that? They're going to say, he's a fanatic for God. Please count me in on that bracket. Please let me be added to that. Let me be enlisted in that. The consequence of obsession. Now let me give you two. I got 6 pages. And I got plenty of time. Let me give you the setting of Haman, Mordecai, Esther, and the whole shebang. If you were to go through the palace at Shushan, which is Persia, modern-day Iran. See, they started calling Iran in 1935. Before then, it was the Persian kingdom. And so if you would have walked by the palace at Shushan or Persia, early in the morning of this particular setting, you would have been greeted by a horrible sight, a blood-chilling sight. There on a high gallows was a body dangling. Hanging is an awesome thing. Your feet don't touch the ground and your head don't touch heaven. You're suspended. I have been around some hanging believers. Suspended. They don't do anything. None of y'all. They don't do anything. They don't accomplish anything. Their feet don't ever, they're just dangling in the air. Walking air walk. Y'all. You would have seen that. And you would say, vultures flying over. Death coming in. The body's already dead, but the vultures are coming in to pick the flesh off the bones. And you see somebody standing around and say, who is that on that extraordinary high gallows? And they would answer you, that is Haman. And that would be the shock of your life. For you know the political scene. Am I talking to you? You know the political scene that Haman had just been promoted to the number 2 spot in Persia. That's not a mild promotion. That's a major, he was the number 2 man. The king was the number 1 man, and Haman wore the articles of clothing of the number 2 man in Persia. What an awesome response. And there he goes. How can it happen? There the number 2 figurehead is hanging in the air from an extraordinary high gallows that he himself had designed and had built. Watch out how you sentence other people. Watch out how you pass judgment, because with the same judgment that you meet out, it shall be measured back to you. Judging is a boomerang. You throw it out and it just has a way of turning back around and hitting you. Judge not lest you be judged. You know what he's really saying there, what Jesus really said? Don't be running around evaluating people. You know, well, I think this one, I think, you know, leave them alone. If you don't think they're going to be a Christian for 30 days, think it in your mind, but don't doom them by speaking it. Encourage them. So here's Haman. Am I? So you ask, and they say, that's Haman. You're shocked. You knew his position. He's the prime minister. He's the second in power. He's hanging on the gallows that he had ordered being built for someone else to die on. He already had the figurehead that was going to die on it. The man at the gate. Boy, 2 weeks ago, I sat down with pencil and a piece of paper, and I wrote 4 or 5 pages about the man at the gate. The man at the gate. Oh, does it? If you want to hear it, I'll tell it to you. Nobody wants to hear it, so I won't tell. There's a man at the gate in my heart. He's called the Holy Ghost. He monitors what comes in and what goes out. He's aware. He's the alerter. He alerts me when something wrong is trying to come in. He cautions me. Am I talking to you? I'm glad, and I don't want to evict the man at the gate. He's the gatekeeper. So they hanged Haman, that's what the text said, on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, a Jew. Amen? So what kind of lessons do we learn? What kind of application do we have? It's in the book of Esther, but our focus is on this man, Haman. Look at him first. He was promoted king. I'm not going to go into the details of Queen Esther, but to capsule it in just a thought, you know the story, but I do want to hit it in a high point. Mr. King, drinking and having himself a big time, summits his queen. She was an attractive lady, and he wanted to show her off to the population. And his queen, because there's a, and let me tell you this, the word God and prayer is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But the fingerprint of God is on every page and every book. But what the king did not know that sovereign God is orchestrating things. And sovereign God understood that in a little while there was going to need somebody to be a protector of the Jews. So he, in my opinion, he spoke to the queen and said, don't fall for that mess. They just want to show you off. And so the king's counselors got a hold of the king and said, well, what you're doing is not so well. We all have got wives. And if our wives find out what you've done, and you they get away, and the queen gets away with it, we're not going to be the ruler of our house. Did y'all? So we need to put this thing in order. Demote her. And so they come up with a plan to get a new queen. And there was a Jewish girl that had not publicized her race. But God had her in the right place because Mordecai was her cousin. One scripture says her uncle. But be that as it may, he was the protector. Isn't that what the Holy Ghost is for us? There's no better parallel in the Bible in type and shadows for the Holy Ghost than Mordecai. He knew what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And so they go out looking for a queen. And God says, in my terminology, God says, I've already got my queen picked. All the other candidates had to be perfumed up and snotted up and everything for 6 months. Get their everything just right. And they're going to walk in and they're going to have, you know, but they checked them off. But the Bible says that Esther needed nothing. Don't floose her up. Don't mess around. Just let her come with what God gave her. Oh, and she took the breath of the king, and that's the one right there. God was not providing king, as everybody said, with a queen. He was providing the Jewish people with a deliverer. See, they can't see that. They don't. They're human. They don't see down the road. But God, I'm glad to. I don't know what God's preparing some of you for, but there's always something that He's making. That is something that He's capitalizing on. Like He prepared me for you being quiet tonight. Somebody said they're listening. I have checked this crowd out for listeners before, and I found out some people were quiet. They had their eyes closed, and their head was doing. Hallelujah. They promoted the king, queen, and now Esther's a queen. And Haman must have been an impressive individual. He must have been skilled and schooled in his trade, in the military, in the political scene. He must have impressed the king at some point for him to get this promotion. So now we got a new queen and we got a new prime minister in the kingdom. Am I talking to you? You don't have it, but if you had it, I'd say turn to page 2. Haman, listen to this now. Haman was promoted and he was not a Jew. He was an Amalekite. Agag. The Amalekites, Saul, God said, Samuel said, go kill them. Don't spare any of them. Here we've got an Amalekite, second in command, and they had a ferocious hatred for the Jew. See how the devil's working and God's working. The devil's working to get an Amalekite in the high position and to get, you know, to try to undermine. But there are people that are hostile to the Jew in his new position. Haman's new position placed him in a place of great power and great influence. And it demanded respect from the people. You know how protocol is. The president walks up on the helicopter or comes down and it salutes and all that. Everyone did him reverence, respect. When they walked into the courts, they would walk in, or when he would walk in, they would bow. Maybe it was a rule, I don't know, but there was one man that didn't bow. There was one man that would have nothing to do with that. They can all bow at you if they want to, but me, never, never. And so he was consistent in that. Hello, church. He had so much going for him. He had so much opportunity, so much potential, and what a future this man Haman had. It was all powerful. But by means of his power and position, he had his way in all manners of life. He was revered with the exception of one Jew. Now, I'm getting to this thing of obsession. And he would go home, and this thing would eat at him. Do you know what I mean? There's a lot of us probably been down that road obsessed with something. I know a preacher. He's not pastor now. He's a good man. He is obsessed 12 or 15 years down the road from where this happened. He is obsessed. And if you go in his living room and talk to him, within 5 minutes' time, he's going to be telling you about how wrong he was treated by the state office. He's going to tell you that he was pastoring in the western part of the state, and he needed to move because things wasn't doing all that well. And they singled out a church down near Fayetteville and said, we'll move you there. He talked to the pastor, and they got all the details out. And he moves into this church near Fayetteville expecting this. He had heard the figure. He had heard the geography or the history of the church. He was expecting, he heard the data, tithing this and funds that. He heard all that. He moves in and expects it, and when he gets there, he finds out it wasn't even half. So he moves, he come from the western part of the state at a strong church. He moves into a church in near Fayetteville, thinking it's a strong church. He gets there, it's nothing to it. And it just gnaws at him. So finally, the overseer, just in a few weeks, the overseer moved him to another church. He can't preach. He gets to this third church. He can't preach because he's obsessed. Hello? His sermons, everything he talks about, everything he does is centered around how wrong he was treated. Now, how many know this? He's got some health problems. How many know this man is not going to advance anywhere? I pray, I believe he'll go to heaven. I'm not judging him by no means. But how many, life is too short for it to be eat up like that. The water has gone under the bridge. If you were mistreated, turn it loose. Hello? If you were abused mentally, emotionally, well, don't nurse it. There are some things that need to be, talking about Easter, I was dealing today and yesterday on buried things. There's some things that need to be buried. Hatchet, handle, and all. Sometimes you just need to admit it, quit it, and forget it. Just need to let something go. It would be good, maybe, I don't know, I'm not planning on doing it unless the Holy Ghost, but it would be good if we had a burying service one Sunday. Had a shovel, a little bin of dirt, and let people come up here. I'm burying you, Sambo. I'm burying you, John. I'm burying you. I'm burying you, neighbor that's been mean as a rattlesnake. Hello? I mean, I'm serious. You can't drag your skeletons around. And here is a man that was intelligent. Here's a man that had a lot of things going for him. But he refused. He was eat up. What could cause a man that is educated, a man that has got a lot of things going, position, future, and he just gets eat up by one Jew sitting at the gate? Is this beneficial to anybody? A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. It'll kill you. So you look at him, and he's revered by all of the population coming and going except one man. Sometimes a pastor will be in a church pastoring, doing a good job. Things are falling in place very well. But there might be one person in that church that knows how to get under his skin. And he cannot intertwine. He cannot be enjoyable around all the congregation because this one person. You hear what I'm saying? On your job, people put transfer requests in because of one person. Hello, church. Why do you want to transfer to another department? John Doe. Why do you want to move? John Doe. It's true. Amen. Hello. This man had the future. So you read the story and you say, how can it be? He had all this future. Now he's hanging helpless. He's dead when he could be living. It's a shame to die before your time. He's an example of all who follow his path. If you let something get in you and begin to grow, it will consume you. When you check back over your conversation, what have you been talking about for the last couple of weeks? Just the last couple of weeks, even not. What is it? Just remind yourself. Have I been talking about somebody done me wrong? Have I been talking about I wish the church was this? Dissatisfaction. Let it go. There's cast all your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. So we move a little bit further about the lessons to learn. The folly, the foolishness of permitting one thing to ruin happiness. A few years ago, in one of the mega churches in the United States, the pastor made a big splash because he and his wife got divorced. And a couple of pastors from other churches that were influential went and had lunch for him, and they pressed him. They wouldn't let him weasel out. They pressed him. Why did you file for a divorce? And he hummed and hawed. Finally, here's what he said now. My wife just can't cook. Hey, they got a restaurant down the road. He was being honest. He was being sincere. I guess, whatever. God help us. The sure pathway to disaster is to be obsessed with an issue. The first time Mordecai wouldn't get up, that bothered Haman, I'm sure. The next day he didn't get up, I'm sure he begins... Probably, in fact, it's in the scripture. Somebody got Haman's ear and say, have you noticed that guy don't stand up? See, that's the gasoline on the fire. See, you're dealing with it. It's cooking you a little bit on the inside, but you're dealing with it. You're handling it fairly well. But when somebody comes along and said, have you noticed that when they put the singing schedule out at Allegood, they have not included you? And you hadn't thought much about it. Oh, I know I'm preaching good. You hadn't thought much about it. It hadn't been a big issue to you, but all of us now, because they alerted your mind. People say, no, I'm not going to go there. The worst thing that can happen to a pastor in a church, just go ahead and turn your resignation in and turn your license in and get a job sweeping floors if this is your case. The greatest thing that can happen, the most tragic thing that can happen to a pastor is insecurity. Now, there's not a job, there's not a vocation, there's not a calling physically, naturally, that is more insecure than a church pastor. Because he can get booted out at any time. I just gave you a thought. Insecurity. And all at once you find out, I noticed John Doe's car was up at Tom Brown's car. Now, he didn't go up there. Suspicion. Am I talking to you? Suspicion. I know, and the devil will make sure you rode by John Doe's house just when Tom Brown come up there. I know what they're doing. They're conspiring against me. If it glows, it blows up. Does anybody know? And you begin to get insecure. And pastors that are in the grip of insecurity cannot help a church. Because you know, my time here is short. I don't know whatever. Whew. I figured tonight was going to be glory to God. Hallelujah. I've heard the glory to God. I've not heard the hallelujah yet. Ah, thank you, Sister Minnie. The silliness, the crudeness of letting one issue, and if you backed off and took a picture, if you got out of the circle and then looked into the circle, the mess that's going on is nowhere near as big as it's been blown up. One pastor went in to see the overseer and said, "You have got to move me." True story. And the overseer said, "Why?" "Well, I don't know." He said, "Have you got trouble?" The overseer said, "Have you got trouble?" He said, "Not right now, but I see it coming." And people would rather run than to deal with the issues that they have to deal with. Anybody can run. But it's not pleasant to plant your feet and say, "No, I didn't come here to run. I come here to pastor." Hello. The sure pathway to disaster is to be obsessed with an issue. Haman became obsessed. He became obsessed. He permitted this one thing to control his emotions. I believe this is timely. I believe it's medicine ahead of time. Don't let one thing control your emotions, because it's wrong. God came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. God did not give me a mind that's fairly decent to be dwelling upon negativity, negative things, pessimism. I'm supposed to be optimistic. Hello? I mean, Paul was the most optimistic man in the New Testament. I mean, everywhere he went, he was opposed and he was pressed down, but he always come out with a good answer. Listen, so much Haman could have enjoyed. There's so many sights he could have seen. So many pleasures he could have been involved in. But one thing, not a whole lot, was the fly in the ointment. He goes in to visit the king. He's sitting there, there's steak on the table, there's all kind of, guess what his mind, that Jew would not bow. He goes home, gets ready for bed, that Jew would not bow. He gets up in the morning, "I got to go in the palace. Oh, I know it's going to happen." He's going to sit there. And the other gate people, they're watching to see what he's going to do. They're watching to see. And Haman says, "If I let him get by with it," hello, church. And all that one thing was one single, that one issue was one single Jew sitting at the gate. It don't record that Mordecai had any conversation with him. It don't record that Mordecai, you know, railed on him or anything. He just sit there. His presence eat Haman up. Am I talking to you? And Haman said, listen to me now. Haman's mindset was, all this position that I've got, all this power that I've got, all this wealth that I've got, it availeth me nothing. It don't even count as long as that Jew will not get up and honor me. I wish I could get it to our mind with clarity. Because I think I'm on an issue right here that we all have to guard. Somebody said the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It might be because there's a septic tank over there. Y'all get it? As long he's talking to himself, as long as that Jew does not get him, as he began, that accelerated his feeling against the Jew. It intensified it. He's not just hating a man now. He's conjuring up a plan now to kill the man, but it goes far beyond killing Mordecai. His plan incorporates killing all the Jews. See, if you get eat up enough, You're not going to be satisfied just ruining your family. You're going to try to incorporate everything else. You're going to try to knock it out. Hello? So he said, as long as that Jew sits out there at that gate and doesn't revere me and doesn't respect me, how can I enjoy my vacation? How could I enjoy my position? No. So all that stuff, as long as he's sitting there and I see him at the gate, the heartbreak of such folly. I mean, honestly, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Donald Trump has got to have a certain amount of security because the lashing that he's taken, I mean, it is unreal. I'm not promoting, I'm demoting anything. I'm just trying to tell you, if he's eat up with insecurity, he don't sleep a wink at night. Amen? The one thing, listen, the one thing that Haman could not have spoiled the pleasures of everything that he did have. We spend our time dealing with what we don't have instead of relishing what we do have. Every one of us has got things to be not proud of, but to be blessed by. Stop. You know, you've heard the story, you've heard the illustration. It's nothing new. Take a piece of paper and a pencil, and on the front side of it, write all your problems. If it takes two or three sheets of paper, get a big sheet of paper. Don't get a little one. Write all your problems. Turn the sheet over and write all of your blessings. And if you'll be honest, I can promise you your blessings will outdo your problems. And hang it up where you can see it and say, devil, you don't want me to see that, but that's my testimony right there. I'm turning the negative side down and I'm going to look at the positive. Amen. As long as I see this man, I can have no peace. Amen. But it didn't just start. Are y'all with me? It didn't just start with Haman. It didn't just start with Mordecai. Go back in your mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you understand he's not the first one. In the book of Eden, it was played out. There was a garden, amen, beautiful. And everything in there was permissible, but one thing. Hello? You can help yourself. It's yours. Indulge, overeat, do whatever. It's yours. You're the Lord. You're the master of this garden. But there's one thing that's off limits. One thing that's not permissible, right there in the middle of it. Somebody says the apple, no, you know, that's just conjured up stuff. It was some kind of fruit. And the devil heard, please bear with me now because this is the devil heard the proclamation and the response. He heard it. And when he hears something, some guidelines, when the devil hears biblical guidelines aimed at you and your life, he will watch your reaction. Do you believe that? He will watch your reaction. The devil heard what God spoke. There's no reason to say he didn't hear it because he was in the garden. He heard what the instructions that Adam had. And when the presence of God moved on, the serpent come up and said, thus and thus and thus. Hello? Everything is yours. But the serpent won the battle by suggesting. God is not fair to you. Look at you. Now you've got to stretch your mind a little bit and understand. There must have been some beautiful trees. There must have been some awesome fruit. Tranquil. God did it. It's got to be good. And Adam could have walked north, south, east, and west and just helped himself. He'd have been over in this squadron tomorrow. He could have been whatever. But one tree got his attention, and the devil saw that one tree, and he saw Adam's response and attention that he gave to that one tree, and the devil said, I got him. He's not even interested in all the other stuff here that he has free access to. He's interested in what he doesn't have free access to. There's some things forbidden. There are some things forbidden. And we need to make sure that we've got our noggin on straight so that we know what's permissible and what's forbidden. Amen. And that tree began to capture Adam's attention, and the serpent saw that it was used, and he used it for Adam's fall. Obsession leads to destruction. David, wow. David, how about that? King of Israel, loved by God, and yet he saw a woman that consumed his mind. I just don't know how to break that down. That must have been some kind of weird economy. I mean, he sees this woman bathing on the roof, and he sins and gets, and why don't she have you ever thought about that? Why didn't she say, not on your life, my husband's named Uriah, and whatever. But at the snap of a finger, the king can, he consumes his mind. She's an attractive woman, and it cost him. In it, forbidden issues cost you. Anything that you cross, oh, hallelujah. Do you remember Ammon? Here again, there's a different economy than different social structure than it is now, incest or whatever you call it. And he saw Absalom's daughter Tamar, and he just got eat up. He slept it. He ate it. He thought it. She's just everything that I would like to have. And so he come up with a plan. Actually, Jonadab. I preached on Jonadab, the friend that you don't need. Jonadab is the friend that nobody needs. He's the friend, he's a sneaky rascal. Have you ever seen anybody, I know you have, but have you ever seen anybody, they would not get into an affray, they would not get into a battle, they would not get into a fight, but they seek them on. They set the stage. I've had to deal with those kind of people. They set the stage. They're not going to get their hands dirty in it. You know. And so, Jonadab says, play like you're sick, and she's a good cook, and have the king send her over with the rolling pin and the bread tray and fix you a meal. He not want a meal. He's want to violate this girl. So the drama plays out, and then she says, see, I don't understand the economy. I don't understand the girl says, the king would not refuse me. Anybody read that? It's wrong. What you're doing is what you're doing now is you're kicking me out. What you're doing now, he said he hated her more than he loved her. See, that's the issue right there. I mean, once he did his dastardly deed, then he's repulsed by it. You know, see, that's what sin does. It's Naboth. Ahab could not, am I boring y'all? Am I helping you? Ahab could not rest. It's real, ladies and gentlemen, it's true. He could not rest because he fastened his eyes upon that vineyard and hard against Jezreel, hard against the palace. Something happened at a certain point that he's going in the palace. That piece of land had been there for all through Naboth's ancestors and all. But this particular day, something planted in Ahab's mind, you need that piece of ground. You need that vineyard. He sends for Naboth. He thinks, I'm the king, I can get it. And Naboth said, oh, no, it is my inheritance. And from that day on, how many days, I don't know. Ahab goes in the house and pouts. And Jezebel said, don't you worry, sweetie. Old Jez will get it for you. And so she set the stage, had Naboth murdered, and the news went out to Ahab, rise and take possession, Naboth is dead. And guess what happened? What he got by hook and crook cost him his life. Elijah shows up and here's what he's going to say. Here, I got to give you this. He said, I'll give you a garden of herbs. And the root word herb, cabbage. I'll give you a cabbage patch for your vineyard. The devil has nothing that will exceed what God gave us. He cannot give us anything in the ballpark. Whatever he offers us in exchange for what we have is inferior. Big time inferior. Amen? So the tragedy of it, it cost him whatever. And that's what Haman, I want this man. So the tragedy of allowing yourself to be consumed with any one thing, to allow one situation to imprison your mind to the point of control so that it is all you think about. Hello? He did me wrong song. You know, you become a prisoner. How many people tonight? You've heard me tell the story so many times. I'm going down Johnson County Hospital corridor. And the pastor, those were the days when a minister could just go in a room and say, I'm Pastor John, and it was permissible. In fact, it was encouraged. They had a ministerial book. You could go look at the ministerial book, and it would say John Doe, and it would give a religious affiliation, Baptist, John Doe, Methodist. And then there was a John Doe nun. I visited the nuns. Hello? And I was going down the hallway, and I felt in my mind to go and talk to this man. And at that time, I was like 40 years old, 38, something like that. And he said he was 73, and I said, he's over the hill. I talked to him. His wife was sitting in a chair by the bed. Precious people. I got to know him during that visit, and then I come back and visit him again. He died 2 weeks later, and his wife asked me, would I conduct the service? I said, I'd be glad to. I went to the funeral home, went out to the graveyard. The undertaker and his two helpers and myself and one more person was a Paul Bear, the singers, the preachers, and everything. That's all he had at his funeral. And his wife said, I've been married to, his name was Russell, I forgot the last name, for X number of years, 12, 14 years. Said, and it all boils down to a little bit of money. Hello? He has $23,000 in the bank. And he's got 7 children. And they won't come near him because they're jealous who's going to get the $23,000. I'm thinking in my mind it'd be better to give it to Goodwill. Give it to something. And they would not come to his funeral. It was just horrible. And I'm thinking it's sad that they let that one root of bitterness. You know, I was down at, a few years ago, I got a call. It was on the Easter Monday. I got a call from down at Pinetown area. And I knew the family. They didn't attend our church by no means. But I knew the family, and they wanted to know would I do the service. And I said, well, and I was being very honest with them, open and clear. I said, well, your wife was a member of thus and thus church. It would just seem to be proper and more logical for that pastor to do the service because there's no strained feelings between, you know, nothing like that. And the man stood, I was standing in the living room. He stood in front of me. He punched me on the shoulder with a finger. He said, well, Pastor, you won't ever get another chance to do it. I said, what time is the funeral? I did the funeral, and there was a pastor assisting me, and this is funny, but y'all wake up at my funny stories. And the pastor that was assisting me stood up to the podium, and he called the lady's name. He said, she's like my old dog, Queenie. She just wore out. The funeral's over. I'm coming out of the chapel, Paul Funeral Home, and the family met me. They were angry. They were angry. What are you going? How could he dare call my mother like his dog Queenie? I said, I don't get in that. I mean, there's some, you know, and I see that family right now, occasionally. And they don't say, how you doing? They don't say, you know, all that kind of stuff. They bring up that issue. That preacher called my mama a dog. And I guess 20 years from now, they're still going to be saying that. There's some things you just got to turn loose. Amen? Am I talking to you? The tragedy of allowing yourself to be consumed with any one thing, to allow one situation to imprison your mind to the point of control so that it is all you think about, to the point where you cannot appreciate the other things of your life, but you always focus upon the bad things. And the Bible calls it a root of bitterness. It talks of a little leaven. It's in terms, the real terminology is compulsive behavior. Some people, I know, I understand, I've got some intelligence. Some people have manic depressive and, you know, they've got some chemical imbalance. But some people are just mean. They're just, and we find terms, let me check the congregation. I can remember when Ritalin first hit the market. That was the best thing that, according to the people that promote it. A child shrugs his shoulders one time, give him some Ritalin. Child does something big. He's just a child. What it is, it's the parent and the caregivers and the babysitters they want to subdue that child. Okay. If you would learn to rejoice in what you have and waste no tears or longing or regret or disappointment over what is forbidden. Don't walk around and say, I had a pastor, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now. He pastored in a place in the mountains called Esoto. And it's kind of a forsaken place, isolated place. He pastored there for maybe 18 months, and he come back to Johnson County, and he lived near where I live, and he'd come over and talk to me. And I don't care. In 10 minutes' time, he's going to be talking about the church at Esoto. It was in him. He couldn't talk about the weather. He couldn't talk about his children. It was always about that. Amen. If we would be here's what I wrote down. If we would accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess around with Mr. In-Between. Hello? There's some positive things that you can put your mind on. Hello? There's some things you can get built up by thinking of good things. And you can get torn down by thinking of bad things. I'm coming around the curve now. The folly and the reaction of revenge. He fell into a plot of revenge, and so he came up with a plan to destroy the Jews. You know, and especially Mordecai. If he won't bow to me, he'll never bow to anybody else. I'll fix him. I'll get him. You know, I have no idea, not even the vaguest idea, what it would feel like to murder somebody. And I, you know, certainly, and it's something nobody wants to feel like. But it would be something hideous to be so obsessed with an issue that you would be willing to take a gun and go and murder somebody because of an issue. A married couple a few years ago come in and they were really hostile. I mean, they were like lightning striking from one to the other. And they were talking in terms of, you know, I could just kill him or I could just kill her or something. I said, listen, with all due respect to you and to you, neither one of you is worth killing the other one over. There's nobody. I don't care who they are. There's nobody on this earth that's worth killing for somebody. What have you done if you killed him? Then you got to be in prison. There's a tomorrow. If you give it to God, there's a tomorrow. There's something, there's a way out of that valley. You don't see it now, but there is a way. God walks the dark hills. God can go down to where we're at, and he can turn wrong right. He can make bad good. He can make us be what we need to be. Give him time. Oh, I said give him time. Hallelujah to God. Am I talking to you? See? So he comes up with this plan, and he gets the king's permission, and he said, I'll give the money. And he gets it signed with the law of the Medes and Persians. It's an irrevocable law. Could not be broken. And once it's signed, then the queen comes in, and Mordecai says to the queen, who knows but what you were brought to the kingdom for such an hour as this. And the king sees her, they have the banquet, and Haman is just exalted, he's just lifted up, and he goes to the second banquet, and he's just full of himself. And the queen tells the king that there's murder in the eyes of somebody for all of her people. Well, who are your people? The Jewish people. And there's murder, there's a bounty over them. Who is the culprit? And she looked at, you got to admit this, queen, she didn't do it in Morse code. She looked and she said, that scoundrel right there, Haman. And the king said, well, can I give you this story first? The king said to Haman, the king couldn't sleep. You know the story. And he hears footsteps that coming through the corridor. Who is that? They said, that's Haman. The king said, Haman, you're wise. I'm just ad-libbing. What should be done to the man that the king wants to promote? And immediately, when you're full of yourself, you don't think of nobody else. Haman does not think that there could be anybody. I mean, after all, I'm the number two man in the kingdom, and this he's got to be talking about me. And Haman said, here's what you do. Bring the king's horse. Put some clothes on the man that the king has worn. Put the hat, just get him right, and parade him through the streets. You couldn't have taken a baseball bat and knocked Haman down and deflated him any faster than that. The king said, being you come up with the idea, go carry it. Now, can you imagine Haman leading the horse and Mordecai riding? Promotion does not come from the east or the west. It comes from God. 2 days later, 2 weeks later, you could not have imagined that that would have happened. If you would have whispered to somebody and said, guess what, 2 weeks from now, Haman is going to be walking through the street leading the horse, and Mordecai, the Jew, is going to be riding on the horse, and they're going to be proclaiming that he's whatever. You could not have done that. You could not have got anybody to believe that. But when God works, he works. Amen? When God brings the solving, the solution to the problem, and Haman goes home, and he's just crushed. He's just crushed. And his wife says, all of that avails me nothing if he don't bow to me. And she said, I think you're beginning to fall. She prophesied, I think you're beginning to fall. He goes to the banquet, and the king goes outside and a little bit tense and everything. And he falls across the couch, pleading for his well-being. And the king walks in, thinks that he's trying to force her. And he said, I can't believe it. Take him out. And they said, oh, incidentally, Mr. King, the gallows, 75 foot high. The gallows is right out the door there that he built for Mordecai. The king said, hang him on his gallows. How can it be? How can it happen? You can get so, see, if he had not let that root of bitterness get in, if he had not allowed himself to become consumed, he could have enjoyed position, prestige, popularity, all the other stuff. He could have tipped his hat at Mordecai, but no, he become consumed with the idea that what he wanted, and it cost him. Whatever you become consumed with is going to cost you your life. Am I talking to anybody? Let me ask you a question as I close. How much of Haman is in all of it? How much of Haman is in me? Don't answer that. Do I desire to control others? These are questions that we close up with. There are people that they cannot be happy if they're not controlling somebody. Amen? Oh, Lord, there's so many things I'd like to say. That's what Haman's initial problems were. He threatened. So I would say, am I threatened when others don't appreciate me as I think they should? So sometimes I walk out, and I know the people mean well, so I probably don't even need to say what I'm getting ready to say. But they'll hug me, and they say, boy, now that was preaching. And the implication is, what you've been doing before ain't preaching. I understand what they're saying. I understand. One lady said to the pastor, it's been a long time since I heard preaching like that. And he was elated. He was happy. And he got home. His wife said, think about that. It might have been the negative. Haman felt superior. He felt that this man should honor him. He was in a position. You know, I don't sign my name bishop. I don't sign my name reverend. I don't sign my name anything. It's just Philip Jethro. Now, the other people do bishop. That's fine. I got no quarrel with them. I got plaques in there. I pleaded with Brother Linwood not to get any more plaques. I don't have a one hanging on the wall. There's one plaque that I've got hanging on the wall that associates with me. Years ago, many years ago, I preached a sermon hindered but not defeated. And God was in that sermon so strong that somebody went to the place and they had that title put on a plaque, hindered but not defeated, and it's hanging on my wall right now. Because see, that's what the devil does. He hinders, but he cannot defeat. Paul said, I would have come to you earlier, but Satan hindered me. This stuff that Satan can't hinder you is baloney, because if he can hinder Paul, he can hinder y'all. So do I want revenge when my pride is attacked? How dare they? I'm the pastor. How dare them talk about that? How dare them say that about me? Amen. Tonight here in this sanctuary, let's spend a moment of self-examination. What is it that's consuming your mind? People even good things, decent things, should not consume your mind. I'm trying to figure out how to say what I want to say, because I feel like it could help somebody. Tragedy happens, but it's essential that you move beyond the tragedy. It's essential that you say, God, you're going to be my strength and my shield and my buckler. And if the devil can get us locked in to that moment of time, he's winning the battle. Mordecai wasn't trying to, he just was not going to bow down and visit and do homage to Haman. Now guess who won in the final outlay? Guess who's the number one man, number two man in Persia? Mordecai. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to struggle. He didn't have to connive. Tonight here in this sanctuary, maybe you feel justified in whatever you've done. But give every situation and any situation to God and let God take over. Do not build a gallows, because it will be you hanging there helpless, the victim of your own plot. Would you stand with me? I'm finally got through.